Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a parochial vicar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus, and I'm joined in the studio today with Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schonk, our other two parochial vicars at St. Patrick's, and with Father Stephen Alcott, our pastor at St. Patrick's. Let us start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, it's a commonly heard statement, a teaching of the church, that there is no salvation outside of the church. Well, that sounds pretty clear and simple. That means what? That anyone who's not registered at a Catholic parish cannot find salvation, right, Father Jerome?
That's right.
we settled this week's topic quickly.
Yeah. What's next? Yes, that is a true statement. There is no salvation outside the church, and by the church is meant the Catholic Church. So that's a true statement, but it is one that can be misinterpreted. So to just give a basic understanding of that teaching of the Catholic Church, the teaching is that Christ instituted the Catholic Church as the instrument of salvation for all peoples until the end of time, and that the whole fullness of grace and truth has been entrusted to the Catholic Church until the end of time. If one is to receive the truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation, and the grace of Christ that saves us from sin and from the fires of hell, that is coming in only in and through the Catholic Church. Now what that means, though, is, for example, if someone receives the truth of the gospel from sacred scripture, you know, they may have received that from maybe a non-Catholic Bible, maybe the King James Version, which led to their being born again. And that's real. They're receiving real grace from Christ. But that, you know, sacred scripture is from the church, the members of the church, St. Paul and others, and, you know, the canon is determined by the church. So people are saved. Christians who receive the truth and conform their lives to the gospel, they are saved, yes. But those graces come in and through the church.
Oh, now, one way to look at it is that the only route to salvation, the sole means by which we're saved, is through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he, as his instrument to save us, by saving us, he incorporates us into his own body, which is the church. That is how we are saved by Jesus Christ, and by being incorporated in the mystical body of Christ, the church. Mm-hmm. And all the graces flow through that church. So the error I said in the beginning was to see the church simply in institutional terms, that it's simply by being registered at a parish, that's what it means. But instead it means we're saved by the graces that come through the mystical body of Christ, which is more than parish roles at a Catholic parish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the question is, how are you incorporated into the body of Christ? What is it essentially? Another way of asking is, what is it essentially that salvation and sanctification consists in? And it does consist in living faith. And living faith is believing in God, as believing in his promises. And as our Lord says, anyone who hears my word and does it is mother and brother and sister to me. So anyone who hears, the Holy Spirit speaks to everyone in the depths of their hearts. Anyone who hears the voice of the Holy Spirit and follows his promptings, you know, and there's no obstacle of sin there, serious sin, they can and will be saved. You know, there is such a thing as invincible ignorance, term, which means...
That's a great phrase. Invincible ignorance.
That's right. Where someone, you know, for example, they never even heard the gospel. But, you know, they say they're, you know, on an island somewhere where no missionaries have come yet. What about those people? Well, the Holy Spirit can still speak to them, and they can come to a more or less clear notion of who God is and of you know, like, say, the Ten Commandments, of what his will is, and try to follow it in hoping for what is good, implicitly heaven. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't have to be explicit. That could be the word for it is implicit.
But that grace that's offered to them is through what Christ did. So if you're, say, a native on some Pacific island in the year 300 AD, well, there's no way you're going to have ever had someone bring the gospel explicitly to your island. But because of what Christ did, the Holy Spirit will speak to that person and work for his salvation in whatever way that person understands it's given the culture of his island. But there is a chance for him to be saved, but it's because of what Christ did that he's saved.
Which come to us through the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
Uh-huh. Right. Yeah, I think we live in such individualistic times. People tend to conceive of their relationship with God as kind of me and Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, as kind of a straight shot between me and God. And, you know, but that's not really the biblical teaching. You know, if you look at scripture, you are incorporated into, right? God joins himself to humanity in the incarnation, right? And then he kind of extends that union or communion. He extends that union into a communion, I guess you could say, right? Mm-hmm. He extends that union of the incarnation into a communion. And that's what we call the church, right? So there's no such thing as being, having a relationship with Jesus without also having a relationship with those he has joined to himself. Mm-hmm. And any graces we receive from God come through that spiritual organism, which we call the mystical body of Christ.
Which is the body of Christ. So there's an identification between Christ and his church, and to know Christ is to know his body as well. Mm-hmm. That's why the famous scene where Saul becomes Paul through his conversion, and Christ says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Talking about the people Saul was persecuting were the followers of his members of his church. That Jesus identifies himself with his members, the members of the church, and so there's no separation there. And so to follow Christ is necessarily to be the member of a body of people. And that's why in the Old Testament, what foreshadowed the church was a race of people, the Israelites. Mm. There's a necessarily communitarian element to Christianity.
Yeah, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you can see there's, and the church has through history tried to keep a careful balance. On the one hand, the Catechism tells us, the Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation. He also commands his disciples to proclaim the gospel to all nations and to baptize them. Baptism is necessary for salvation for those to whom the gospel has been proclaimed and who have had the possibility of asking for the sacrament. So that's the one side, that Christ was was clear in saying that he wanted all nations to hear the gospel. He wanted his disciples to baptize all people in his name.
And it's baptism that incorporates you into the church.
Right, right. On the other hand, it's the Catechism also says in the same paragraph, 1257, God has bound salvation to the sacrament of baptism, but he himself is not bound by his sacraments. An example of that is that the sacraments are administered through the church by human beings. You know, for example, say baptism. And I think of the example, like if there's a child that was born in the hospital and the child is having very serious medical difficulties and may die, the family tries to contact Father Stephen, and Father Stephen's phone battery is dead, and he doesn't get the call. I mean, God is not there in heaven saying, please, Father Stephen, get over there so that I can save this little baby.
Right.
Please, no. I mean, God is not, he's not bound. He's not bound to the, because my phone battery is dead and I didn't get the call. You know, uh-huh. That doesn't inhibit God. So God is not himself bound by the sacraments, but yet he has given them to us. And so there's, the church has always tried to keep that balance. On the one hand, yes, it is absolutely necessary to preach the gospel to all nations. It is absolutely necessary for those who have heard and believe the gospel to be initiated into the body of Christ, you know, through baptism. On the other hand, God himself is not bound by those sacraments himself. He is not tying his own divine hands, especially by the weaknesses or inabilities or logistical impracticalities that are part of our human life.
Well, we're talking about the sacraments because that is the channels by which grace flow within the church, the way in which a church brings its salvation by uniting us to Christ and what he did on the cross through the sacraments. So like the plumbing of the church, it brings what Christ won through his life to us in our lives now. And so the question can be framed not just, can there be salvation outside the church, but how would that work? Because these people outside the church don't have access to the sacraments. And it's that God uses the sacraments as his normal means. They're there because we know if we take part in a sacrament and we want the grace of that sacrament, we will certainly receive it. But God, that's not the only way God works. You're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a parochial vicar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Charles Schonk and Father Jerome Zeiler, also parochial vicars at St. Patrick's, as well as our pastor, Father Stephen Alcott. We've been discussing what the church means when she says there's no salvation outside of the church. It turns out to be a more complicated issue than one would expect just seeing that statement. And that's because the difficulty always in talking about the truth is that you want to contain all of the truth and not have just a partial view. And so there is a way in which people can be saved outside the church, but only the institutional church. It's always only saved by the, but in the deeper sense, we're only saved because of what Christ did, the church he established. So it's true that there is no salvation outside the church, but we don't simply mean the narrow institutional sense and the sense of parish registration, but the wider mystical sense of the body of Christ. Outside of that, there is no salvation.
Mm-hmm. Right. God gives us visible and tangible signs and effective signs of his grace in the church, right? Because we are bodily creatures and we need that those means, that reassurance. But as Father Stephen was saying, God is not bound by that. So even when, but the point we're making here is that even when he gives us grace outside of those visible and tangible means, those graces, spiritually speaking, come through his body, which is the church.
So here's a question someone may have. So say someone asked this, that we have this person we are speaking about on a island in the Pacific in the year 300 AD that's never heard of Christianity and never will in his lifetime. Well, why should he be Catholic? If he can be saved anyway, even having never heard of the Bible, never heard of the church, and he can still be saved, why does anyone need to be Catholic?
Yeah, it's a really good question, especially when you add to that, look, the Catholic Church has a lot of hard teachings. There's a lot of obligations. And there, some of them are hard to fulfill, especially in our day and age, you know. So the temptation could be great. Say someone does, you know, maybe they were born Catholic, or maybe they think, wow, maybe this is the truth, but they're discouraged from looking further into it because they're, you know, hey, you could get salvation outside of the church and without all these obligations and everything. That's the best, you know,
outside the visible church.
Yeah. Yeah. You might think, right. And you might think, you know, that's actually easier. That's the easiest way.
What's one of the ways to see it, especially in the teachings of the church, the hard moral teachings, is what are they? Are they just arbitrary rules thrown down that Catholics have to follow because that's what we do as Catholics? Or is there some truth behind them? There's different ways you can look at rules. And really, the rules of the church, they're like the rules a mother gives to a small child, such as don't touch the hot stove, you'll burn yourself. Mm-hmm. The same with the Ten Commandments. They're to protect us from harming ourselves, that if we do those things, we will be hurt. Mm-hmm. And so following the rules of the church is like learning not to stick your hand on a hot stove, that it will not end well for you. Mm-hmm. So someone saying, why should I not be in the Catholic Church? It's like someone saying, well, I'm ill and I could go to the hospital and receive all the medicine I need, but who knows, I might get better on my own.
Right, I could live without that.
That's not a good choice. The reason to come to church is because the grace is more reliable, it's easier to obtain, it's easier to follow the Holy Spirit and grow in holiness, just in the same way that it's easier to get healthy if you go see a doctor.
Right, I like that. I like that example. That's exactly right. I mean, that's exactly the truth behind it. The church provides God and his wisdom, you know, leads the Holy Spirit, leads the church by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and provides the fullness of grace and truth. So one image that comes to mind is, imagine you just have this fountain, this giant fountain bubbling with, you know, say the living water of grace and truth, the whole deposit of the truth and grace that has been entrusted to the church. So that's in the heart of the church, the very center. Well, people who are there, I mean, it's just they're immersed in this. But it also extends, you know, far and wide through the whole world. Well, people on the outskirts, they can still be, you know, you need this living water to live, let's say. So they can still partake of it. But the closer you are to the center of this fountain, the more chance you have, obviously, of receiving this water, this living water, obviously. Now, just one distinction there. The fullness of truth and grace, you know, the truth and the grace. Someone can have very little truth but a lot of grace. And someone can have, you know, they know the whole truth and, you know, but have little, you know, grace there. But you know, both of those are, as it were, coming through the fountain. And the easiest way, it's like you said, I mean, having a great doctor who, you know, provides medicine for you, the best medicine and everything else, he might give you give you medicine and prescriptions and exercises that are hard to fulfill. But if you do that, that is the easiest way, the best way, and the way that is most probable for you to be obtained full health.
Yeah, I think what we mean by easy here is most effective.
Yes.
Right? So right. Obviously becoming holy is not easy, you're
surest.
The surest, right, exactly. Yeah.
Another way to look at this is, it's always kind of a strange question. If somebody say, well, if I can be saved even if I'm not Catholic, then why be Catholic? But it's the matter isn't a pragmatic one like that. To look at it that way is to look at it falsely, because we should always do what we know to be true. And if you know the Catholic Church to be true, then you should become Catholic, regardless of it, of whether it's harder in some way or not, because we're called by God to truth, the truth, because God is truth. And so we shouldn't look at the church in a utilitarian way like that, but be drawn to the truth. Now, you could say, what about somebody saying, well, if anyone could be saved, why should I invite other people to be Catholic? Well, that's to take the same air that I shouldn't tell them the truth because they might be fine in their ignorance. Well, we should tell people the truth because it's for their own good to know the truth. It's not good to leave people in ignorance because we think they might be better ignorant than not.
Yeah.
We should always lead people to the truth.
Right. Yeah, I think it's good to think of, you know, three things always go together: truth, goodness, and beauty, right? And so we see truth and goodness and beauty all around us, right, even on the natural level. And the more we pursue what is true and good and beautiful, the more we'll be led towards Jesus and the church, right? But I think in drawing people towards the communion of the church, in general, it's better to allure them through goodness and beauty, or at least in showing them the truth to show how it is also good and beautiful, right? Because we are made for goodness and beauty. We our hearts are made for God, right? And his body, the church. And so, and we are needy creatures, right? We have hearts that desire. We have lots of desire in us, right? So if you just show people the truth without also showing them how it's good and beautiful, then it's like, I don't know, it's like giving them the cake without the icing, or, you know, I don't know of a good image, but anyways.
That's definitely true. Don't read what I said as to beat people over the head with truth. That's not the right way to go. I was thinking of situations where somebody might say, well, you think the church might be true. Well, you should stay what you are because you can be saved there too. So if you have an inclination to the truth, then follow that truth. But you don't convince people of the truth by beating them over the head with truth. It's usually through goodness and beauty that leads people to know the truth.
Yeah. A phrase I often use is show, don't tell. You know, show what it is to be part of the church and how that's a beautiful and good thing.
Or show and tell.
Yeah, well, both are good, yeah. But definitely don't tell without showing, you know.
Yeah, no, I do think it's important to add, though. I mean, if everyone, whether they know it or not, whether they know it explicitly or not, has a serious obligation to come to know that this is what morality is in a nutshell, to all morality, to try to come to know the truth as fully as one can and act accordingly. So, someone has that obligation to seek out the truth and the truth of salvation, what salvation consists in. That's the most important truth of all. And, you know, there is the danger of someone just being complacent and, like, you know, the Holy Spirit is prompting them, but they just, you know, for whatever reason, they see the difficulties involved potentially or whatever, they don't seek out the truth. And that can, in and of itself, that refusal to follow, the refusal to seek out the fullness of truth, I don't know. But, I mean, that could prevent them from receiving sanctifying grace, and just with that in an instant.
So seeking truth and goodness and beauty always leads to Christ and leads to the church, and God will work with that desire. He will give it grace to help further it. And if you keep on that path, it'll either lead you to the Catholic Church and salvation in the church, or to as close as you can possibly get to the Catholic Church. And that might be enough grace through what Christ did to save you. Any final thoughts, Father Stephen?
I think we have our desire placed in us by God for the truth, but there's a far, infinitely far greater desire in God himself, who desires us. God's not neutral. It's so important to realize that this isn't just some information out there somewhere that we have to somehow find, you know, memorize, learn, and
solve the puzzle.
No, this is a relationship. you know, with the one who made us, the one who formed us, the one who desires us. I mean, the Catechism says Christ died for all. The whole reason Christ came, the whole reason he took on our nature, the whole reason he died for us and rose from the dead was because of desire. God desires all of us to be saved. He desires us to come to him. And so to ignore that is to ignore the greatest of all desires, the greatest of all truth. So to realize that our desire is only a faint shadow of his desire for us.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Indorf, and I'm the parochial vicar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Stephen Alcott, the pastor of St. Patrick's, and Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schonk, the two other parochial vicars at St. Patrick's Parish. Let us end in prayer. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancte, Spiritus, Veni, Per Maria. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of your
Dominicans proudly wear Our Lady's Rosary on their belts. The Rosary is a gospel prayer which draws us into the mystery of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. With over 135 friars in formation for the four U.S. provinces, the Dominicans are one of the fastest-growing men's religious orders in this country. This is Father Benedict Kroll from the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. Consider making a vocation weekend. Google Dominican Friars to learn more.